We've been riding this wave, this unstoppable wave throughout the book of Acts, and we've really been tracking through the missionary journeys of Paul and his cronies. And so we're into this new place, we're into a new city, and let me just talk a little bit about the town or the city of Ephesus. It was an incredible place. There is this large structure, I think we have a picture of it, of a theater. Any guesses how many people that would seat? Throw out a guess. Come on. Well, how much? 5,000? 15, 20, 25,000. 25,000 people could be seated in that at the height of his glory. The stage was actually three stories high, and so you're not seeing the whole thing, but it was three stories high. It had been pretty incredible to see a play or an outing at this place. The heart of the city is the next picture, and it's the Agora. Oh, nope, that's not the Agora. There we go, there's the Agora. This is the marketplace, and it's actually two football fields wide. And you see here that there is kind of this covered walk here that you could walk around, stay out of the heat of the sun, hundreds of shops there, and they would gather there as people and kind of hang out in this place. And throughout the city, the kind of the most significant place in all of this city was this temple to Artemis. And that's the slide right up above that. And this is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was seven stories high. And there was a road that led out to this called the Procession Way. And it directly led to this. If you were walking on this road, you would go to this temple. And you can kind of see, if you have good eyes, that there's people. And so you can see kind of a little bit of the scale of the size of this place. And it was a temple to Artemis, which is a fertility god. She was a fertility goddess. And so people from all over the world would come here. They would make offerings here. And they would hope and pray that they would become pregnant, or their kid would become pregnant, and you would have many children and good health. And so that is a picture of the town that we're walking into today. Ultimately, Paul is meeting with people, and he's connecting with people, and he's trying to help them to meet Jesus, the risen Christ, that they would understand death, burial, resurrection, that they would devote their lives to the risen Christ, and that they would find freedom in him. And so one of the things that, as we walk through this sermon and as we walk through this thing today, what I want you to envision is this next slide, an open door. Because that's where we're going to start and kind of finish, is that there is some open doors or some open opportunities. And if you look at this, I kind of like this picture. There's kind of this kind of stale look to it, kind of neat and clean. And then you look out and there's just opportunities. And I think that's, as Paul walked into the city, I think that's how he saw it. He saw it as these open doors. And I want us to keep that visual in our mind as we walk through the text today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. If you don't have your Bibles, there is a pew Bible, or the text will be on the screen to my left. Verse, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And you read this, and it's kind of anticlimactic, but the reality is if we track earlier in Acts, we know that Paul wanted to go to Ephesus. He wanted to go there. He wanted to experience it. And the Spirit said, no, you can't go there. You're not going there right now. And we don't exactly know why, but the Spirit kind of said no to him going and preaching the word there. And so he keeps preaching the word, he keeps going, and he keeps going out there. And now we're like 4 years later, and the door was closed to Ephesus. Now the door is wide open, and he takes the interior, and he goes, and he's able to preach in this city. And so we want to make this, there's so much to talk about in this chapter, and it could be just this great academic exercise of us looking at each text and each word, and we're not going to hopefully do that. We're going to look at some of that stuff, but we really want to just get the heart of what Paul was going through. We want to get the picture of what was happening in this city as he has been anticipating and wanting to get to this place. And so we want to understand how these open doors have spiritual impact, not only on Paul and the people of Ephesus, but also on us. How do we walk through these open doors? How do we walk through into these places of spirituality? A man is out in his front yard. He's raking leaves. His cell phone rings, and it's his brother-in-law. The niceties are exchanged. And then his brother-in-law says, your sister and I, we went to this marriage conference. And this past week at a church nearby, and I was thinking about getting involved in church, but we don't know if it's a good church. Would you check it out for us? You know, this guy has been praying for his brother-in-law and his sister for a very long time. What an opportunity, right? To go and it's an open door for him to walk through and go, yeah, of course I'll check that out for you. And maybe it's an email that comes through and someone's just asking a question or someone just needs encouragement and you just sense God saying, hey, this is an open door. This is an open door for you to walk in to go and to do this. Maybe it's a guy who's he's really into backpacking. He's a senior in college and he has a good spiritual backdrop. Not perfect, but he's growing in his faith. He receives an email from a friend who says, hey, I run this nonprofit and organization for at-risk teens. And would you come on a trip with us? Can we say open door, right? Open opportunity to walk through. And I think God gives us these open opportunities, these open doors, for you to walk through, for me to walk through, and to experience his presence, that he's already there, he's already doing something, and we get to be a part of this. As we explore this story and this opportunity, keep that picture in your mind of open doors. I think there's four parts that we've kind of broken this thing down into today. As Paul walks through the open door, he gets to Ephesus, he takes these back roads, and he gets there, and in verse 2, he begins to speak to people. And he says, he finds some disciples and asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answer, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asks, then what baptism did you receive? And so what is he doing there? The disciples, the word means learner, but what is he asking them? What is he doing in this open door? He's asking out of curiosity. He's like, well, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Like, is it there with you? Where are you at in this kind of spectrum of faith? And he's asking them that because he knows that when someone places their faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters into them. That happened at Pentecost, right at the very beginning of Acts, and it has continued to there's this baptism of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this, and then there's the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's asking them about that. He's saying, hey, have you received this? Has the Spirit moved in? Have the fruit started to become evident? Like, are you loving people? Is there joy in the midst of hardship? Is there peace in the mess? And there's this supernatural indwelling. So he's asking out of curiosity, like, hey, is the Holy Spirit kind of entered in? And then he goes on and he asks this next question. Well, then what baptism did you receive? And they reply, well, John's baptism. Paul says, you baptized, right? Like, have we done this? Have we kind of made this step of faith? Have we followed Jesus in this way as he told us to do this? Has someone come into your life and told you you needed to do this? And they said, well, we've been baptized, but it's John's baptism. And so now he understands something, doesn't he? Because of his questions, because of his curiosity, he understands something. There's some spiritual understanding where they're at in the spectrum. Remember way back, look, we're talking like a long time ago, Hans talked about like where people are on the spiritual spectrum. And Paul, that's what he's doing. He's gauging where they're at in the spiritual spectrum, what their understanding is, where's their gap of knowledge, what don't they understand that he understands in a different way. And he says, hey, like, you've been baptized by John the Baptist. Okay. This is an interesting thing. How impactful was John's ministry? Remember who John is. John the Baptist is this guy who is the precursor to Jesus. He is the prophet that comes between. God has kind of been silent. There has not been any prophets for like 400 years. And then John the Baptist comes in and he's there and he's saying, hey, you repent because the kingdom of God is near. And he's leading people to point. And they say, hey, are you the Messiah? And he says, no. There's another one coming. And he says, like, I can't even like wipe his feet or put his sandals on. I'm not worthy. Like, that's the one over there. And he points to Jesus. He is the precursor of Jesus, and he's the pointer to Jesus. And yet he's baptizing in this baptism of repentance. And now we're 28 years later, because we know that Jesus' ministry he started when he's about 30. We're in about 53 AD at this point, and we're in Turkey. And you go, wow, this guy had an impact on the world, right? He had an impact on the world because people still were being baptized. It wasn't just like here, like this little pocket, this thing spread out. And so you see the impact of the ministry of John the Baptist. And it makes it 28 years later, there are followers of his teaching in Western Turkey. And so Paul asked this question, did you receive the Holy Spirit? What spirit? The baptism. What baptism were you baptized in? John the Baptist. So there's this gap here. And Paul says to him in verse 4, Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And so they didn't understand something. They didn't understand this rebirth in Christ. They didn't understand. They had a knowledge gap. They wanted to follow God. They wanted to follow this. And you see there's this immediate baptism that happens after the profession of faith. And if you haven't made that step of faith, if you haven't made that step of obedience, I just want to encourage you to do that. Jesus talks about it. He tells us to do that, and that after you become a follower of Jesus, that you are baptized. So I just want to encourage you, if you haven't, we'll have a class coming up, and it'll explain it a little bit more. And we're now into hot tub time, which is great. So we fill up a hot tub in the basement, and it's about 101 degrees. It's very nice, very nice. And you get to be baptized. So it's a really good thing, but it's also a proclamation of your faith in Jesus. And that's what they were doing. They were proclaiming their faith in Jesus. The reason Paul in the text gets this information from these people, though, is he's trying to understand where they're at with Jesus. It's because he's curious. He's curious where they're at on the faith journey. Where are their gaps? What does it look like? And I think that's an important thing for us to understand how does that work for us in you know, a couple of thousand years later. Should we be curious of people? Yes, is the answer to that. But how does that look? Maybe you've been in a small group and you've been with a guy who's been there for like 8 months, and he comes in and he's kind of like this. And you know he's there because his wife made him come, right? And he's not having, but you see kind of as you guys meet and stuff, there's kind of this loosening up. Well, this guy, he scores some tickets to the NMU Michigan Tech game down in Marquette. And he says, hey, would you like to come with me? Would you like to come with me? And you're like, sure, I'm in. I want to watch the Huskies play. I want to do that. That'll be awesome. But think about this time. Is this not an open door? 2-hour ride to Marquette. Maybe a little dinner. And then 2-hour ride back after the game. You have a concentrated amount of time. And would it be okay? Can I just suggest this to go, hey, you know, I saw when you first came into to small group, you're kind of like this. And it seemed like you weren't totally sure about the Jesus thing. Where are you at? Just be curious. Like, he could say, you know what, I don't think this is true. But have that curiosity of where they're at with their spirituality. Maybe there's a question that he has that no one has been able to answer. And maybe you're the person that God has placed in a car driving down to Marquette to watch a Husky game that's going to answer that for him. Look for doors of opportunity. And be curious. So number one is curious. Curiosity. Number two word is consistency. Pop quiz here. If you've been with us at any amount of time or if you've read the book of Acts, when Paul enters a city, where is the first place he goes to teach? Yeah, it happens almost every time, unless there's not one there, right? Very good. Paul, in verse 8, enters the synagogue and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. So that's roughly 12 times he's there. Yeah, something like that. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them and he took the disciples with him and had a discussion daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. He does something weekly, right? And then he does stuff daily. He speaks and he goes daily to the lecture hall. And so I think, I don't know this, but I think this is how it worked. A Mediterranean culture, where we don't have that right here. But I think there were much longer lunch hours there. Because if we had a lecture hall here, I'm not sure that it would be filled up on a daily basis, right? We have like one evening, maybe in a month, where there's a lecture happening and it fills it up. But to have it daily happening, I think that they have a siesta time. And some people are like, hey, I'm going to use this time, this couple of hours, to go and I'm going to go to this hall and I'm going to be engaged in this way. And so Paul understands this, understands how the culture works, and he goes into this thing and he begins to daily dialogue and to teach. How long does he do this for? 2 years. 2 years, day after day. After day. And there's something beautiful about consistency, and let's be honest, there is something that is just, it brings boredom at times, right? It borders on boredom, right? But he does it day after day after day after day. But I want you to this consistency, for me and for you, I don't want you to underestimate the beauty of God working when we're given an open door, an open opportunity through showing up day after day. You may not have like miracles happening every day, but showing up day after day is important. Let me tell you a quick personal story. There was a guy that I met at the gym, and I'd go to the gym every day at the same time when I was in Minnesota. And partially was just to say hi to this guy. And we talked about cars. I don't really care about cars, but he loved cars, so we talked about cars. And we talked about politics, and we talked about the world, and we solved a lot of the world's problems in that gym. And there was one day, though, that I come in, And he said, well, did you solve all the world's problems today, preacher? And I said, no, I didn't. That's not my role. That's Jesus' role. He died on the cross for you and I. And I just said it. It just kind of like flew out of my mouth. And I talked about the cross and about Jesus' blood being shed. And he goes, oh, you're just a servant of him, huh? And so think about this. A year, I mean, this is like a year, maybe a year and a half of going to the gym every day. We're talking about cars. We're talking about politics. We're talking about all of these other things. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about Jesus. And all of a sudden, one day, God gave me an opportunity to speak into his life of who Jesus is. Don't underestimate the beauty of consistency, the beauty of going and being intentional about where you're going. When the Spirit opens and provides opportunities, you need to walk through those things. Paul's in Ephesus for about 3 years, and there's another story that breaks open. And I think there's a word that kind of goes along with it, and it's patience. There are about 41 verses in this chapter, and I need to summarize this story just because we're going to be here for a long time otherwise. Paul is given on loan the power to cast out demons, right, and to heal people. Jesus in his ministry has the power, and he loans it over to Paul, right? And it's kind of an authentication of the gospel that what he's speaking is true. And the word gets out, and people, because Paul always does it in the name of Jesus, right? And the word gets out, and people go, hey, let's cash in on this. This is a good idea. And so they're trying to cash in on the name of Jesus and the power that goes along with the name of Jesus. But they don't really believe in Jesus. And so there's this story that there are these guys who find this demonic man, and they try to command a demon to come out of him. And the demon goes, hey, I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but who are you? And these men were not followers of Jesus, but they're trying to use his name for gain. And the demon-possessed man, it tells us, lays a beating on them. And like no other beating. They're just like, he just pounds on them. And it says that somehow he tears their clothes off, and they run from their house bleeding and naked. And that's the story. You can read that one on your own. That's an attention catcher. But right after this story, we find the verse starting in 17. Verse 17, it says, when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held high, in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Let's unpack this just a little bit. These guys are running naked. There's a beating. And people heard about this. They talked about this, and they were fear. They feared the name of Jesus at that point, the power of it, and they're like, hey, let's not use the name of the Lord in vain, right? And then what came after this? After they saw this and they honored this, there was a confession that happened. They openly confessed. And these people who were followers of Jesus start to come, and they started to take the name of Jesus seriously in their lives. They started to confess. Some of them were probably kind of exposed to light at some level, and now they were like kind of walking in both worlds maybe, and they were. Walking in this darkness that was sorcery, and they come and they go, hey, we got to get rid of these. And 50,000 drachmas, that's like a drachma is like a day's wage. So that's a lot of money, and a lot of people that were coming with these scrolls to burn. And so now these people were followers of Jesus, and all of a sudden they go, they needed to get rid of something. They were living this dualistic life. They were living partially with one foot in the occult and one foot in the way of Jesus. And all of a sudden something happens and something changes, and they confess. They had divided hearts. Something that you need to know about Ephesus, if you read Homer's Odyssey or Iliad, you would see that the Ephesians were very, very superstitious people. They would see a hawk fly over and go, what is this omen? Right? They were just very superstitious. They would witness a solar eclipse, and all of a sudden people were predicting the end of the world. The apocalypse is coming. What would happen in Ephesus is you would pay for spells. And you didn't like your competitor. You go over here and you go to this guy and he'll cast a spell for you. And that will take your guy out. It's got a little Harry Potter-ish in Ephesus, right? And if you had a superstition that your competitor did that to you, maybe your business was going down. So then you would like go over to that a different guy and you would have a spell to counteract the spell. This is a great business model, right? Based on fear. These were secret spells, and the power was in the secret of the spell. When we think about this, we go, this is mumbo-jumbo silliness, right? And some of it was, but there was this other part that they were dabbling in the occult, and it was messing... They were messing with the powers of darkness, and there is a reality to this. The scriptures talk about this, that there is this darkness, and it does have power. And so this was expensive stuff, and what was happening in the church is that people were following Christ, and they start saying, this doesn't belong. This doesn't belong in my life anymore. That's really what they were doing. They're going, hey, this, I'm following Jesus. I'm not going to worry about this stuff over here. I'm not going to make this. I'm going to give this up. And they start to bring their scrolls. They start to bring these occult practices, and they burn those. What they're saying is, I don't want to be half-hearted anymore. I don't want to be lukewarm. The question I think we have to ask for ourselves today, is there something that is preventing us from following Jesus wholeheartedly? Is there something that needs to come out of your basement and that needs to come out and be put into the dumpster? Let's circle back to this at the end of the message, but because I think we need to talk about this. Think with me for just a second from Paul's perspective. He's been discipling these people, and he is going... you have, like, what? Like, Paul would have, I would guess that Paul would have, like, he's discipling, he's talking, he's speaking day after day. If he would have known this, I think he would have addressed it right there. Or maybe he did, and they're just kind of like, I'm not going to tell crazy Paul this stuff, because he's kind of, you know, intense, if you know what I mean. But there's this slow progress of spirituality that happens. He had patience with them. Just like us, when we are disciples, we need to be patient. We need to be patient. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, it says, if you're stealing, stop and earn your money with your hands so that you can give some of it away. Guess what? In the church of Ephesus, there were thieves. That's what he's addressing. Like, why would you say that otherwise? But he's working through this discipleship process with them. In the process, the goal is to change the thieves, to change their hearts, to make them into philanthropists, right? Put all the lying away and speak the truth to each other in love. Thieves and liars in the church of Ephesus. That's what was there. People had divided hearts, and the process of discipleship was to take those who were new creatures, new creations, who had old habits, and help them to walk through that into the newness of life that is found in Jesus Christ. A door of opportunity is in front of, I think, of us. Be curious about people. Be consistent. Thirdly, be patient. Sometimes people don't grow up in a day. People don't grow up in a day. The fourth encounter that we see in the text is the word sacrifice. Before we get there, let's just realize certain things about certain cities. If you get to know a city, usually they have a large, a large landmark. Paris, San Francisco, yeah, and we could go on and go on and go on and go on, right? In Ephesus, the Ephesians, if you said that to them, they would say Artemis. They would say, it's just one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This thing is huge. And there's this that incredible temple that we showed you a picture of, and people from all over the world would come and visit. They would pay, and they would make sacrifice. It was a very, very lucrative business that was happening in Ephesus. When the Jesus movement starts to get traction in Ephesus, it causes sales to drop in the city of little trinkets and little things that are happening with the temple of Artemis. The sales drop. And this makes some of the sellers and suppliers a little angry. And this is true, I think, today. If you mess with a man's pocketbook, they get angry for some reason, right? It just happens. And that's what is happening in this text. In verse 23, there's a riot about to happen. About this time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. This is about Christianity. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together all along with the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray a large number of people in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia." So there's people from all over coming. Their business model is to bring tourists in to come to this thing, and you sell them a little trinket. You say, you know, Artemis will take care of you. Just remember this, buy this trinket, and, you know, yada, yada, yada. Whatever their sales pitch was. And there's silversmiths and there's people there, and this part of their economic system was based off of this. And Paul comes in, he brings the way of Jesus there, and all of a sudden it starts messing with their pocketbooks, it starts messing with sales, and they are not okay with this. And part of it is he's discrediting the goddess herself, who's worshipped throughout the world. And they're saying he's robbing her divine majesty. I don't think they really care about her divine majesty. I think they really care about the coins in their pocket. And so if I'm Paul listening to this, so what happens in this thing is, remember the theater, 25,000. People start to shout and they start to shout how great Artemis is, and they get people all riled up, and they're all excited about this. Paul wants to appear, but the text tells us his companions wouldn't let him. They think this is not a good idea, Paul, right? Like, this is a bad idea. There's like 25,000 people yelling, and you're the cause of the disturbance. Like, let's think through this a little bit, buddy. And so. If I'm Paul listening to these people, but he's like, let me at him, right? Like, he's tenacious, and he's going to go in. Remember, he's like knocked out. They think he's dead, and he goes back into the city. And I think Paul at this point has come to the conclusion that he's not going to die of old age. Paul's not going to die of old age. I think he just understands that. He's not going to be an old feller, you know, sitting in the old age home. It's not going to happen, eating Jell-O or whatever they do. He's not going to do that. What I think he's going to do is he's going to die walking through doors of opportunity. And I think he believes that. If you look at 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, it says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia." This is Ephesus. This is in that western Turkey. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Isn't that, like, all of a sudden that thing, like, comes alive, right? Like, you see this, and this thing comes alive. Like, he understands, I'm not going to die as an old man, but, man, I'm not relying on me, I'm relying on God in this whole thing. They're walking around the streets of Ephesus, and I think they felt like they were on death row. Dead man walking. We live under pressure far beyond our ability. Far beyond our ability. We know if we go down here, that's not the end of the story. The story ends with God raising us, who raises us from the dead. That's where the story ends, right? It's not here. Our story doesn't end here. I think Paul captured that. He understood that. Our story doesn't end here. Paul is walking through these doors of opportunity. And though he's walking through it, it's somewhat awful. Let's go to, do we have another passage of scripture here? But I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 16:8 says this. In the ninth verse, because a great door of effective work, this is what verse 9 says, of effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. A great door is open, and it is there, but it is also awful. Let's check back with the college kid who went hiking with the at-risk kids. He comes back from the trip and he just goes, you know what? I know the term. I know what it means, the term now at-risk kids means. A lot of these kids, that they don't have a great respect for authority. A lot of them don't have great appreciation for the rules. In fact, I show up and I try to be their friend, and now I'm an enemy because I'm an adult and I'm an authority figure. And I'm sorry, man. That's a bummer, right? And then the college kids is like, yeah, but guess what? I'm going back next summer, right? Because why? The door of opportunity was open. And these kids, as you're hiking, and he starts to explain, as you're hiking and you're talking with them, and you see these small changes happening in their lives because the door of opportunity is there. And it's amazing to see as you love on them and as you care about them. I'm not sure this could happen anywhere else, but out in the woods hiking with them. And I fell in love with the process. I'm going back, less idealistic, less naive, but I'm going back. Friends, great opportunity often is faced with great difficulty. This is true. So a door of opportunity opens in front of you. You say to yourself, why am I not more fruitful? I think you got to ask yourself, are you curious? Are you curious? Do you ask questions? Where are you at in your faith? Sometimes, like, people are so like, oh, I can't ask that. Yes, you can ask that question. Where are you at with Jesus? It might be offensive, but you know what? It'll be okay. It'll be okay. Keep loving on people. Keep asking the question. Where are they at in their journey? Are you consistent? Do you understand the power of just showing up again? Or do you get bored and move on to something else? Are you patient? Do you understand that? Like, people don't grow up in a day. They just don't. And sometimes they're going to have rough spots. And some of them are going to have this residual sin that's sitting over here. And you see it and you want to change it for them. And you want to lead them into this new life in Christ. Just be patient. Allow the Spirit. You are not the Holy Spirit. Have you embraced the pain? Have you embraced the sacrifice? Have you placed your trust in God who raises you from the dead? Understand that a door of opportunity often brings a door of complication and sometimes frustration. Paul spends 3 years of his life on death row, and it rocked the region. But he spent 3 years on death row. You want to follow Christ, but there is just a competing feature that is getting equal opportunity maybe in your heart right now. You open the scripture and it says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But for the last few months, maybe this is where you're at. You can't see the open opportunities because over the last few months, you've been going, man, I am so tired. I'm so worn out. And you've been going, and you've been going to Amazon Prime over and over. And you're getting like 430 boxes every month because you have a little problem with retail therapy. You miss that Jesus is the one that did this. And you need to bring that to the dumpster today. Not only can this cause financial ruin, but on another level, it's competing. Maybe you're a person that last weekend you were out and you're partying like you were a rock star. Part of life in Christ, and there's this other part. You have 2 feet here. You have 1 foot that is with Christ, and you're here in church, and you're like smiling, and you're like, "Hey, I love Jesus." And then the next thing is this like binge drinking thing, and you know it's there, and you know it's wrong, and you go, "Man, I don't know if I want to give this thing up." Take it to the dumpster. Take it to the dumpster. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Whatever happened on Friday night, that wasn't self-control in your life. Ask yourself that question. If you want to go wholehearted after Jesus and be a follower of Him, you're going to have to give some things to the bucket, some things to the dumpster. Someone wounded you deeply and you allowed it to create bitterness in your heart and it's blocking your spiritual growth right now. What are you going to do about it? We could go on and on in those things of what you need to bring. But God knows your hearts and you can hear His whispers. He's telling you that stuff. But be curious. Be patient with people. Be loving. Be kind. Believe that showing up actually matters, being intentional. Ask those questions. Don't try to be people's Holy Spirit. And most of all, understand where you're at with God. Maybe there is something causing you to not totally engage, fully engage with Him. This is the greatest life ever, to be connected to Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. You're never more human than when you do that. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You for who You are. God, I just ask as we talk about these things and we look at these things, God, that somehow through my words that are inept to really describe what You're trying to lead us to, God, that Your Spirit would work and that people's hearts would be changed, that my heart would be changed, where there's places where I need to take things to the dumpster, God, that I would do that. Where God, I'm scared to ask those questions, that I have courage to know the right thing to do and the courage to do it. God, I pray that for myself. I pray that for my friends today. God, that we would be not 1 foot in with You and 1 foot into these other things, but we would be sold out wholeheartedly, ready to sacrifice if that need be for the cause and the mission of Your Son Jesus, which is the most incredible thing. The one who laid His life down so that we could have life. The one who will raise us from the dead. The one who raised us from the dead. We were dead in our transgressions and now we're alive with Him. God, we praise His name today, His glorious, powerful name. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.